Alrighty, shalom again. And, okay. You could see we're not an electronically inclined congregation. If it doesn't say push, I'm lost. Push here. Alrighty. Well, shalom again. And shalom to everybody that will be hearing this. This will be going online later today for tomorrow. So brethren all over the world will be worshiping with us from Jerusalem for this congregation. So on three, let's all give a big Chag Sameach to our brethren around the world. One, two, three. Chag Sameach! Alrighty. Brethren love that, I'm telling you. We get letters all the time that, especially the brethren in diaspora that don't have fellowship, and they say it's so neat that we're able to get the sermons and come online and be with you. We feel like, you know, we're right there. So it's a blessing. I think today the message is a very, very important message and timely message for the time we're living in, and it's called Supremacy of Messiah. Supremacy of Messiah. And we're really at a crossroad here. You know, we're at a crossroad of a lot of things. Our life is at a crossroad. In the time, the 6,000-year plan of man, we're at a crossroad. And I've been saying for a while, and I honestly believe this Passover is going to be a crossroad in for many things in the world and for our lives. And I'm really encouraging people to make a commitment this Passover more than anything. Because I don't know if you could see it in the world, but many times things that happen in the world parallel in the congregation. And one thing I've been seeing in the world recently, and that's magnifying, is they're taking away the middle class. There's either rich people or poor people. There's no middle class anymore. And just in the last few weeks, we have on our website, you can look in the world news, I mean riots over food all over the world. And I believe it's this happening the same way. I have a message I'm going to give in a few days called Light and Darkness. You know, and it seems to be the light is getting brighter and the darkness is getting darker. You know, and that middle ground is just disappearing. And before Messiah returns, every one of us, he's going to test. Because he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about forever dwelling with him. And he's got to test each one of us to make sure that we're not going to turn back 100 years or 1,000 years from now. And never mind that, some people are turning back in a matter of months or a year or two. So he's got to test each one of us, and we really better start thinking what road we're going on. Standing up for the truth, staying on there. And what grieves me more than anything is to see, while these things are happening in the last few years, the supremacy of our Messiah being belittled, downgraded, or absolutely just taken away completely. And I want to talk about that today. The supremacy of the New Covenant, the supremacy of the Messiah. You know, to stand there before people that are calling themselves elders in a congregation or whatever, that deny that there's even a new covenant. You know, denying that the books of the Bible are heresy. And I've said this a couple of years ago when this whole thing came out about the book of Hebrews not being a book of the Bible. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. The Bible says you are not even to look upon the evil. And how people can tell me, oh, so, and I'll say, yeah, but doesn't he not believe in the book of Hebrews? Well, we kind of put that on the shelf. Wow. How many things are you going to put on the shelf until you're denying your Messiah? And we have to understand the supremacy that comes with the Messiah. Exodus 19 and verse 4 says, "You have seen what I did to Egypt, and I bore you on the wings of eagles and brought you to me. And now if listening to me, you will listen to my voice and will keep my covenant, you shall become a special treasure to me above all nations, for all the earth is mine." And this was Israel when he took them out in the wilderness, even before the Ten Commandments were given, he was saying this to the children of Israel. "And you shall become a kingdom of priests for me, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel." And I say this, you could look it up in Jeremiah 7, where the Father said, "When I took you out in the wilderness, I said nothing concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins. But I said this, you know, to have a heart that's humble toward me." And when the Father took the children of Israel out into the wilderness, of course, Levi was always going to act as high priesthood. Levi was going to be a mediator in the sense of high priesthood. But every one of the 12 tribes, every head of a family was going to be priest to his family. That's what he says. He was preparing a kingdom of priests. And then we know what happened. The golden calf incident happened, and he saw that, wow, these people, they're just not at that point yet. And then Levi became the actual mediator for all 12 tribes. He became the mediator to the Father. And we see that in Numbers 8, verse 14. Numbers 8 and verse 14, he says, "You shall separate the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall become mine. And afterwards the Levites shall come in to serve the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall cleanse them and shall wave them a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me among the sons of Israel. Instead of the one who opens the womb, the firstborn of all from the sons of Israel, I have taken them to myself. For every firstborn among the sons of man and among animal is mine. I set them apart for myself in the day I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And I will take the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel. And I have given the Levites as given to Aaron and his sons from the midst of the sons of Israel to serve in the service of the sons of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to atone for the sins of Israel. And there shall not be a plague among the sons of Israel to the sons of Israel by coming near to the sanctuary." So clearly we see that Levi became the substitute or the mediator for the 12 tribes under the Old Covenant. If we go to Leviticus 4, because the question has come up about, well, the Old Covenant, there is forgiveness of sins, and the blood of bulls and goats does forgive sins, and is that true? Is it really true? And is it really what it's saying? Leviticus 4 and verse 1 says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, When a person sins against any of the commands of Yahweh through ignorance, which is not to be done, and shall do any of them, if the priest who is anointed sins, resulting in guilt to the people, then he shall bring near for his sin, which he has sinned, a bull, a son of a herd, without blemish, to Yahweh for a sin offering, and he shall bring the bull to the opening of the tabernacle of the congregation before the face of Yahweh, and he shall lay his hands on the head of the bull, and shall slaughter the bull before the face of Yahweh." And what you'll find, even in the Old Covenant, that only sins through ignorance was forgiven through the sins offering. But if you look in Numbers 15, verse 30, we can go there, I'll just read it, it's just two verses. Numbers 15, 30 says, "And the soul that does anything with a high hand, meaningly, purposely, in defiance, whether a native or an alien, the same blasphemes Yahweh, and that person shall be cut off from the midst of his people. For he has despised the word of Yahweh and has broken his command, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be on him." But what do we see here? We see in the Old Covenant, there was a sin sacrifice for ignorance. But who can say they've never sinned willfully? Come on, all of us have sinned sometime before. And there was nothing. Willful sinning brought death. Also, there was no forgiveness for murder, idolatry, blasphemy, or adultery. Absolutely none. And what does Yeshua do? He comes and says, "The law said you shall not murder. I say if you got angry at your brother, you've murdered him already." Wow, what is he telling us? You know, before the Torah, it's bare that we're all sinners. The law says you shall not lust. You know, you shall not commit adultery. I say if you've lusted, you've already done it. So what is he showing us? He's showing us that through the Torah is what? The knowledge of sin. You know, that's what the Torah is showing us. But clearly, what does it tell us? It tells us that there was no salvation in the Old Covenant. Because if you sinned willfully, or if you committed murder, blasphemy, idolatry, or adultery, even on the Day of Atonement, you couldn't murder someone and come on the Day of Atonement and have your sins forgiven. And is there a person in this room, or is there a person in the earth that has never gotten angry? Of course not. You know. So what does that show? It shows that before the Father, all of us, before having our sins cleansed, all of us stand here guilty of Him. And that's why Paul says, by the works of law, no man will be justified. You know, what are the works of law? The animal sacrifices. You know, we're not going to be justified, you know, by doing this. And you know, there's another thing also. There's a difference from forgiveness to penalty being paid. Because even on the day of Yom Kippur, what does Yom Kippur mean? It doesn't mean a removal, but it means a covering. So even if there's forgiveness, there's still a penalty that has to be paid. There's no doubt about it. You know, and you could see sometimes this is real life that happens. Somebody murders somebody. You know, he's a killer and he goes and murders people. And he gets in prison and he gets saved. He becomes a believer in prison. And the families come to the man in prison that killed their daughter or killed their wife or whoever, and they forgive him. Now, when the man is forgiven, is he let out of prison? Of course not. Of course not, because the forgiveness is there, but there's still a penalty that had to be paid. So, if it was as easy as forgiveness, why would the Messiah even have to come to the earth and die? So there's a difference what we see even in the Old Covenant, where the Father does for unintentional sins. If there was a bull that was killed and whatnot, he said the sins are forgiven. The penalty was still not paid for. And that's the difference, because on Resurrection Day, that's where the penalty comes. You know, face it, when you commit a crime and you get arrested or whatever and you're out on bail until the day of that court case, you know, you're out on bail. You could be forgiven during that time, but the day is going to come. You're going to have to go to that court and you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat and you're going to have to pay the penalty. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Every human being will stand before the judgment seat of the Messiah and give account for the things done in the flesh, good or evil. So it's like, what is the human race now? It's like we're out on bail. We're out on bail. So even if forgiveness has come, there's still a penalty that has to be paid. Now, for the ones of us that are sitting in this room that are covenant people, we've already had our penalty paid. That's why we can boldly go out. And we don't have to worry about that, because Yeshua came 2,000 years ago. He paid the penalty already for those sins. But somebody that's not in a covenant relationship, who hasn't accepted His blood, shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, they're the walking dead. They're walking out on bail waiting for that time to come. And you know, you could tell any atheist in the world, they can laugh in your face, but the fact that they don't believe in Yahweh will not take away the fact that they're going to stand before His judgment seat. It'll happen. Every single human being, it'll happen to. So again, you know, Deuteronomy 27:26. We can go there. Deuteronomy 27:26. It says, "Cursed is he who does not rise to do all the words of this law to do them." And the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is he who does not rise to confirm all the words of this Torah to do them. In the Old Covenant, the people entered an agreement that was impossible for them to keep. And the problem is, in the West, we don't understand covenant relationships. We just don't understand them. We're truce breakers. It's part of the end time. And it's our culture is truce breakers. We have divorce rates of 50-60%. All kinds of things that's going on in the world because we don't understand covenant relationships. And you look in the Bible, you know, the word for oath and the word for speak, it's the same word. Because anything that comes out of your mouth has to be done. Look at Joshua with the Gibeonites. Man, these people lied to them. They actually lied to them and said, "We came from foreign land and look at this." And they made Israel go into covenant. And when they found out they were lying, did they kill them? Far be it from us. We swore to them in the name of Yahweh that we wouldn't harm them. We have to start thinking about this. When you go under those waters of baptism and you have laying on of hands and you have Yahweh's Spirit in you, there's a great responsibility. And we have to start being people of our word and keeping to that covenant. So in the Old Covenant, and Joshua warned them, I won't go there, but you can write down Joshua 24:19-27. I've read this in other sermons. What did Joshua say? "You decide for yourself today who you will serve. Whether you'll serve the Elohim of the nations where you came from, or you'll serve Yahweh. But for me and my house, we'll serve Yahweh." And the people said, "We're going to serve Yahweh. Let's go into this covenant." And when Joshua, "You can't serve Yahweh. He's jealous Elohim. You know, he's righteous Elohim. When you sin, he's not going to forgive your sins." And they said, "We don't care. Let's do it anyway." And I challenge anybody, show me in the Old Covenant where there's salvation. There is not one single person who receives salvation in the Old Covenant. Because it says right here, "Cursed be anyone who breaks one of these laws." And except for Yeshua, every other person has broken those laws. And that's what Yeshua came to do. He came to magnify, to show us, that under the Old Covenant, where there was no agreement about having the penalty of your sins paid for, it became a covenant of death. Absolutely nothing to do with the Torah. The Torah is the Torah in the Old, the Torah is the Torah in the New. It's the agreement about sin that's different. In the Old Covenant, he says, you know, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you don't do this, I'll curse you. And if you sin, Ezekiel 18:4, you will die. What does he say in the New Covenant? "And I will put their sins from the east to the west, and I will remember your sins no more." Because they're paid for. They're not just forgiven, they're paid for. In the Old Covenant, you don't see that paying for the sins. It's really interesting, though, when it comes up to, and I'm going to talk a little bit today about the whole controversy, should we be killing a lamb at Passover? which I think it's evident when we read the scriptures that there's no reason to kill a lamb anymore. If the lamb is the prototype of your forgiveness of your sins, who is the Lamb of Yahweh? Yeshua. If your sins are forgiven, why on earth would you kill a lamb? Would somebody go to the temple? Do you think Yeshua ever did a sin sacrifice for himself? Do you think he ever took an animal to the temple and did a sin sacrifice? Of course not. He never sinned. So if Yahweh says our sins are forgiven and we're clean before Him, why would we be doing a sacrifice for sin? It makes absolutely no sense. But there's a ritual that's in the Torah that I want to read now that clearly shows the whole outline of the Passover. And it comes from Leviticus, from the Day of Atonement. And again, there's a difference that Passover is about forgiveness. Atonement is about reconciliation, removal. Two different things. Because again, you could forgive somebody, but it doesn't mean there's not still a penalty. Face it. Somebody, let's say there's somebody in the world who's a smoker. They smoke for 25 years, they get lung cancer. And they repent of their sins, they come into the congregation, are they forgiven? Absolutely. Does it mean their cancer is going to leave? Not necessarily. I've met counseling brethren that had AIDS. And, today some of these people are dead. And they came into the congregation, they repented, and their sins were forgiven. But the AIDS didn't leave. Now, there is time that the Father does. There's time He does heal people. But it doesn't mean everyone that repents of their sins is going to be automatically healed of every disease that caused them. And I said this when I gave the message on forgiveness and healing, that sometimes the Father leaves these things, I call them scars, you know, or sicknesses. Because if He just automatically, every time we did something wrong, and it brought, say like smoking, if you smoked for 20 years and you got cancer, and then He just automatically healed you, maybe you'd go back to smoking. Who knows? Sometimes He's got to leave these scars in our life so we understand sin brings death. Sin brings death. It's a bloody business. It's an absolute bloody business. And forgiveness isn't really a bloody business. You can forgive somebody without blood. But sin brings death. And where the penalty is going to be paid for, there's got to be blood shed. You know, Leviticus 17:11. But let's go to Leviticus 16. And let's look at the Day of Atonement. And look at the prototype for the Passover. Leviticus 16 and verse 5. Going down to verse 10, and then I'm going to hop to verse 20. And you shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two kids of the goat for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall bring near the bull of the sin offering, which is his own, and he shall make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats, and shall cause them to stand before Yahweh at the door of the tent of the meeting. And Aaron shall give lots over the two goats. One lot for Yahweh, this was the one that was going to be killed, and one lot for complete removal. Really interesting, right? One lot for complete removal. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the lot of Yahweh fell, and shall make it a sin offering. And the goat on which the lot for complete removal shall be made to stand living before Yahweh to atone by it, to send it away for a complete removal into the wilderness. And I say, there's only one living sacrifice in all of the Torah. What is it? I just read it. Every other sacrifice is a slaughter. This is the only living sacrifice that's in all the Torah. One was a sin offering. One was a living sacrifice to a solitary place for complete removal. And wow, it's like when you look in the Tanakh and you see the fulfillment of the New Testament, to me it blows my mind. Because here you see very clearly, what do you see? You see the dying Messiah and you see the resurrected living Messiah. Only time in all the Torah that there's a living sacrifice. And the rabbis can't explain it. They really don't understand. I've heard people say that the second goat that goes into the wilderness is Satan. So really, when is Satan ever an atonement for our sins? Because it clearly says that this is for an atonement. One is a sin sacrifice. One is a living sacrifice to a solitary place for complete removal. Only living sacrifice in Scripture. The goat took all the sins on himself. Absolutely all the sins. And this goat represented Melchizedek, which is the living sacrifice. In Scripture, you don't see Melchizedek killing animals. You see Melchizedek as a living sacrifice. And that is why Levi could not represent this goat. It had to go away on its own because it had nothing to do with the Levitical priesthood. He went to a solitary place, and what does that show? Yeshua going up to the Father to get accepted as the first fruit. You know, like He said to Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me yet, I haven't ascended to my Father." So here we see, clearly in Scripture, the old Passover and the new Passover. the old that had the killing of the slain goat for the forgiveness of sins, but the new Melchizedek that has a live goat, the living sacrifice. You know, where is Yeshua today? Is he in the grave? No. He's living at the right hand of the Father in heaven on our behalf. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Brings it into perspective a little more. Hebrews 9, 22. It says, "In almost all things are purified by blood according to the Torah. And apart from the shedding of blood, no remission occurs." I said that, Leviticus 17:11. "Then it was needful for the things of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves by better sacrifice than these. For the Messiah did not enter in the Holy of Holies made by hands, types of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. Not that he should often offer himself, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with blood of others, since he must often have suffered from the foundation of the world. But now once at the completion of the ages, he has manifested for putting away of sin through the sacrifice of himself. As it is reserved for men once to die and after this judgment, so the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, the Messiah will appear a second time without sin to those expecting him for salvation." So very clearly, he doesn't have to come every year and die again and be beaten. He did one sacrifice in the end of time that covers sins. It's in perpetuity, it's ongoing. So like I said, the one goat representing the Old Covenant Passover, which was a shadow of what's to come, because before he came, what did we say? Nobody in the Old Covenant received salvation. Every one of them died in their sins, because there wasn't an avenue in the Torah to have the penalty paid for and removed. Only covered from year to year. But now Messiah comes and completely removes it, just like the living goat. Completely removes the penalty for those sins. Romans 5 and verse 10. It says, "For if while being enemies, we were reconciled to Yahweh through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." We will be saved by His life. So, our sins are forgiven by His death, but we're saved by His life. The slain goat, the living goat. You see the parallel coming out from the old to the new. Reconciled to Yahweh through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That is why we would not kill a lamb at Passover, as in Yom Kippur, in the living sacrifice that went to the wilderness alive. Yeshua, as Melchizedek priest, represents a living, ongoing sacrifice, not a dead lamb. He represents a living, ongoing sacrifice. He had to only die once as the Lamb of Yahweh, but is now an ongoing, living sacrifice, where the old showed sin brought death, the new shows we are saved by His life. Old covenant showed sin brought death. The new covenant shows we are saved by His life. Let's go to Hebrews 10. You know, in the times we're living in some of the heresies we're seeing, Hebrews has actually become my favorite book of the New Testament. I mean, many people tell me that, like, you know, this has turned into a good thing. Everyone's studying Hebrews now and saying, wow, wow, look at what we have here. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. "For by one offering, He has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to us also. For after having said before, 'This is the covenant which I will covenant to them after those days,' says Adonai, 'giving my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' And he adds, 'I will not at all remember their sins and their lawless deeds.'" Coming from Jeremiah 31. "But where remission of these is, there is no longer sacrifice concerning sins or offering." Where remission of these is, there is no longer sacrifice concerning sins. You know, it's almost like the man that goes to court and he winds up having the penalty paid. You know, you spend 10 years in prison and then you come out of prison and every year you're going back to the judge to be sentenced again. He's saying, "What are you doing? You know, you already paid your penalty. What are you doing here again?" And Hebrews 10:18, "But where remissions of these is, there's no longer sacrifice or offering concerning sins." You know, now that we are forgiven, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he who was without sin became sin, that we can be the righteousness before the Father. The Father can't look upon sin. And Yeshua took the sin upon Himself, so when we get on our hands and knees, we can come before Yahweh's throne pure and clear. And every bit of unrighteousness, what did He do? Yeshua took it away from us and put it upon Himself. And that's the reason why He came. So now that we're forgiven, why on earth would we continue to sacrifice? It's like it blows my mind that something that was a prototype, you know, before Yeshua came to point us to Him, so that when He was here in 30 AD and He's being crucified, everyone would say, wow, talk about the Lamb of Yahweh. But now that He's done it, now that He's completed it, now that He's finished it, and very clearly, like we read in just read in Hebrews 9, He came once for sacrifice of sin. He's coming the second time, not for forgiving sin, but for those waiting for Him for salvation. He's already conquered sin. Now He's coming for the ones that put faith in Him to receive us for salvation. So if we're already forgiven, why on earth would we continue to kill a lamb at Passover time? It makes no sense. And that's why on that last Passover He gave, what did He say? You know, as the lamb was the prototype of Him, He said, this is My body. You know, as we take the unleavened bread tonight, and we take the wine as the symbol of His blood, that's symbolizing. The lamb was only a symbol. You know, it wasn't the reality of it. The lamb never forgave the sin. The lamb didn't give salvation. It was a symbol of something to come. And now the reality's here. He has every right to change the symbol. And what the Torah says, I challenged someone who said this about the lamb. I said, show me in the Torah. Show me where it says the lamb has to be slain forever. What it says is this day is a memorial. It's the day of the memorial that's forever. And Yeshua, as the man who set the memorial, He has every right in the world to change the symbols. And that's exactly what He did in the New Testament. Now, for Jewish people that don't believe in the New Testament, that's fine. You know, they can go and kill their lamb and do whatever. But if somebody is a New Testament believer, and then they start saying, well, I'm not going to believe what the New Testament says, it doesn't make any sense to me. Absolutely no sense. But clearly, the symbols in the New Covenant that represent the Lamb of Yahweh are the unleavened bread we take and the wine representing His death. Let's go to Galatians 3. See a little bit more what it says about this. Galatians 3, starting in verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you do not obey the truth? Okay, we might just close these windows till the bells finish. If your head isn't spinning already, wait till these bells go off a little bit more. He says, O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you do not obey the truth that before your eyes Yeshua the Messiah was written before among you crucified? This only I desire to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, do you now perfect yourself in the flesh? And that's my question to people out there that are getting into this. You know, going back to sacrificing animals, going back to denying Yeshua's deity, saying that he's not Elohim, that he was only a man. Who has bewitched these people? What on earth is coming about them? You know, how on earth, according to Torah, can another man die for you? I mean, that's simple Torah 101. The sins of the sons will not go to the fathers, and the sins of the fathers will not go to the sons. Ezekiel 14, if Noah, Job, and Daniel stood before me, they would only save their own life. And even if I was perfect, if I never sinned, I would only save myself. I can't save anybody else. So who has bewitched these people that they want to say Yeshua never existed, that He's not deity, that He's not this, that He's not this? Who has bewitched these people? You know, and people that are following, going back to slaying a lamb at Passover time and these things. Then it goes down to verse 10. Look what he says. For as many are out of works of law, these are under a curse. For it has been written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things having been written in the book of the law to do them. It's exactly what I read to you out of Deuteronomy 27:26. Yahweh is a man, a being, spirit of His word, and He keeps His word. And if His word says, if you do this, you will get this punishment, no matter what, you're going to get that punishment. He cannot break His own word, He cannot lie. So according to the old covenant, you know, these people that want to be perfected through the keeping of the Torah, how do you get around this verse? How do you pay for your own sins? And that's, you know, for when we were here the first 3-4 years in Israel, I talked to almost every rabbi in the old city. They used to call me in. They even wanted me to go to yeshiva school over here. And after a while, I said to Petra, I said, you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. I said, I feel like I get no satisfaction that they have nothing to say after about 15 minutes. That's not satisfaction from it because they're not changing their viewpoint. And I said, unless someone understands that they are evil, that our human nature is evil, it's not good. We're not good people that do bad things. We're bad people who might do good things, and usually for the wrong reasons. And that without the Spirit of Yahweh, there's nothing good in us. Unless you realize that, everything is semantics. Everything is devilish, it's knowledge. So the fact that I might have more knowledge than the rabbi, who cares? Who cares? What's the difference? And I said, I'm not going to do it anymore. It's not worth it. Unless somebody sees this point. And if somebody is out there that honestly thinks that they can murder a human being and then go and kill an animal and that's going to clear their conscience, I feel sorry for those people. I really do. Because again, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, and the life of an animal does not equal the life of a human. And if anybody that ever lived killed another human, you have to give your life instead for that human. And every one of us, according to Yeshua, are murderers. Because if we've ever been angry, then we've committed the sin of murder. And that's what Paul is saying here. Nothing against the Torah. He's telling these people, the ones that are trying to be perfected through law keeping, the ones that are trying to be perfected through the Levitical system, that he's saying, you know, how do you get around this verse? Cursed be he who does not continue in everything of the law to confirm it. But then look what he says. For as many out of, verse 10, as many out of the works of the law are under the curse. And then verse 11, that no one will be justified by the law before Yahweh is clear, because the just shall live by faith. In verse 13, the Messiah Yeshua redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it has been written, cursed is everyone having been hung on a tree. So here is the supremacy of the Messiah, that he's saying that this curse that every one of us is under, and the curse is not the Torah, the curse is the breaking of the Torah. Because look in your scriptures. Look from Genesis to Revelation and tell me if you can find even one place where you're cursed for obedience. Nowhere. Tell me if you can find one place where you're blessed for disobedience. Nowhere. There's only blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. But the fact that we can't be obedient, every one of us, somewhere along the line, we're going to break the Torah. And that's what he's saying. What does that do? It brings a curse of sin. It brings the curse, the penalty that sin brings. So he's saying the Messiah has taken those sins upon himself, and he literally has become that curse for us, so we can be freed from the curse of the law, which is breaking it. There's no curses for being obedient to it. And that's the supremacy. You don't see this in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, like he says, I will forgive you and remember your sins no more. Romans 3 and verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10. According as it has been written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none understanding. There is no one seeking Yahweh. All turned away. They became worthless together. Not one is doing good, not so much as one. Their throat is a tomb being opened. They use deceit in their tongues. The poison of asp is in their lips, whose blood is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their way, and they do not know the way of peace. There is no fear of Yahweh before their eyes. But we know whatever the Torah says, it speaks to those within the Torah, that every mouth may be stopped, and the world be under judgment to Yahweh. Because by the works of the law, no one, no flesh will be justified before him, for through the law is the full knowledge of sin. Just what we said. But now a righteousness of Yahweh has been revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of Yahweh through faith of Yeshua Messiah toward all and upon all those believing. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh, whom Elohim set forth as a propitiation through faith in His blood, as a demonstration of His righteousness through the passing over of our sins that had taken place before in the forbearance of Yahweh. For a demonstration of His righteousness in the present time, for His being just and justifying that one, that is of the faith of Yeshua. Then where is the boasting? It is excluded. Through what law? Of works? No, but through a law of faith. Then we conclude a man to be justified by faith without the works of law. Or is he Elohim of the Jews only? Or not also of the nations? Yes, of the nations only. Since it is one Elohim who will justify circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Then is the law annulled through faith? Yahweh forbid. No, the law is established. So the fact that we cannot save ourselves. The fact that only by His shed blood can it actually pay the penalty of our sins, does that do away with the Torah? He says, Yahweh forbid, of course not. It establishes the Torah. Because I've said this to Christian people before, when they said, oh, well, you're trying to save yourself by works. You know, we're under grace. And I said, well, what covenant are you? Well, I'm under the covenant of faith. I said, okay. Well, let me ask you a question. What is faith? Faith is believing that everything Yahweh said is perfect. That's what faith is. Believing everything He said is perfect. So if I believe everything He said is perfect, then why wouldn't I do 100% of the things that He put in His Torah? Why wouldn't I? Why would I question? Why would I look at the Torah and say, it says that pork is abominable, but I know better. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Tree of life. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil is me discerning myself what's right and wrong. The tree of life is His Word. He said it, I believe it, that settles it. So clearly the fact that it should humble us when we read this, there's none that's good, none that's righteous. That's every human being. It should humble us that we say, boy, we are all in a bad boat. But Yahweh so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that His Son would not condemn the world through sin but save it. You don't have that in the Old Covenant. You just don't. The blood of bulls and goats does not remove sin. It does not remove sin. Forgiveness and removal are two different things. And that's why there's two goats on the Day of Atonement. One was for the sacrifice, one was for complete removal. And when you look in Hebrews 4, it never says forgiveness. That the blood in bulls and goats does not forgive sin. It says the blood in bulls and goats does not remove sin. There's a penalty. There's a penalty that has to be paid. And the blood of bulls and goats, according to Torah, is not equal with the life of a human. Very clearly. Romans 8. So now when we're in this supreme covenant, a better covenant built on better promises, because it's the promise of eternal life, and the promise, like we were saying yesterday, of sonship, of literal children in that kingdom, being spirit with Him and living with Him forever. Look what it says. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation to those in Yeshua who do not walk according to flesh, but according to Spirit. And I've heard Christian people say, oh, I don't have to keep the law. Look, there's no condemnation for those in Yeshua. I say, yeah, but read the rest of it. For those who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. If you're living a lifestyle of sin, and if you're breaking the Torah, you're living according to the flesh. You're not living according to the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Yeshua the Messiah set me free from the law of sin and death. Talking about two different laws here. One is the law of Yahweh, one is the law of sin and death. And he's saying that the law of the Spirit of Yahweh set me free from the law of sin and death. For the law being powerless, and that it was weak through the flesh, Yahweh sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So that the righteous demand of the Torah might be fulfilled in us, those not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Real powerful verse in verse 3. The law being powerless, that it was weak through the flesh. What is the problem with the law? The problem with the law is it can't change the heart. See, the law was never meant for salvation. You know, John 1 and verse 17. The law came through Moses, the Torah, but salvation came through Yeshua Messiah, grace and truth. What the law was meant to do was to teach us the difference of right and wrong. But by reading the Torah itself, it can't change your heart. That's where the Spirit's got to come. That's where the Comforter's got to come. And what does Yahweh do? He literally takes a piece of Himself, because He is Spirit. A piece of His mind, the way He thinks, the way He loves, the way He can interact, and He takes a piece of that when we make this commitment to Him. And we get immersed in His name, and we have hands laid on Him, and He puts it in each one of us. Amen. So that each one of us can have the same mind He has. Amen. And people wonder when they see believers, how can't we have animosity when someone hurts us? How can someone do wrong to us and we forgive them? Because we're like our Heavenly Father. And that's what it says in verse 4. The righteous demand of the law is supposed to be seen through our life. See, we're not the slain lamb. The Lamb of Yahweh who was slain from the foundation of the world is Yeshua. But we're supposed to be like that living lamb. The goats, you know, the one goat that was killed, the other goes into the wilderness alive. And with Yeshua living in us now, people are supposed to see that through us. And when they say, wow, I can't believe that you did that act. What do we say? I didn't do it. Do we ever take it to ourselves? No. We say, Him living in me did it. Because what did we just read? There's none that's good. No, not even one. See, in our human flesh, there's no good. And that's what I'm going to read here in Romans 7. Romans 7. And let's see what Paul says about this. Romans 7 in verse 7. Actually, I'll start down in verse 15. I'll start in verse 14. For we know that the Torah is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I wish that I... For that which I do not. But what I would want to do, I don't do. And that I hate, that I do. If then I do which I would not want to do, I consent then that the law is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I cannot find out. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil that I don't want to do, this I do. I mean, what torture is he giving himself here? If now I do that which I do not want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. That's why I said two laws. The law of Yahweh and the law of sin and death. I find then a law then, that when I would to do good, evil is still present with me. For I delight in the law of Yahweh after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring, fighting against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah our Master. So then with the mind I serve the law of Yahweh, but with the flesh the law of sin. And you know, the last couple of years we have several hundred prisoners, literal prisoners in prison that have contacted us. And I write to them and I let them know, the fact that your flesh is behind bars, don't let that inhibit you. Because you know what? Every one of us is behind bars in the flesh. There ain't a person here who doesn't have some kind of sin in their life. We all do. And like Paul said, we're fighting it. We're fighting it tooth and nail, and we will not be perfect. Become ye perfect, as our Father in heaven. But that perfection is not going to happen until we shed this flesh completely. And that's why we got a war against this flesh every day. You know, I saw the enemy, and the enemy is me. And that's what happens a lot of times in the West. We don't want to take responsibility, and we want to blame somebody else. Blame my mother, blame this, blame my third grade teacher. Take responsibility. Every one of us has that inside of us. Every single one of us. And this is what Paul is saying. Who is going to save us from ourselves? Do you ever want to do something good? Do you ever make a commitment to whatever? Help somebody. Give money. Give away a piece of your furniture. Then all of a sudden the next day you're like, did I really make that commitment? Well, maybe I'll just give a little less. Maybe I'll do this. No, it's the flesh. Because every time there's good in you, there's that little voice there, your human nature saying, don't do it. And that's the difference of the old to the new. In the old, you have the same Torah. It teaches you right from wrong, but there was nothing in you to make you do right. And I say like an alcoholic. He knows it's wrong. He knows that getting drunk is wrong, but he can't help himself. He can't help himself, a drug addict, whatever. Now in the new covenant, not only can he help himself, he doesn't even want it. Because there's a comforter that Yeshua said. Unless I go away, the comforter will not come in you. And something is in us. And you know what it says in the New Testament? The spirit in us is stronger than the spirit in the world. And we're giving Satan too much credit. Oh, worry about the new world order. Worry about this, worry about that. You have a power in you that you haven't even begun to recognize. And that power can do miracles like you can't believe. And I've said it before. We've seen everything in Jerusalem, from the raising of the dead to the casting out of demons to the healing of the sick. We've seen it all here. And it's the power of Yahweh that's doing it. The power of Yahweh. So it's important to understand this fact. And when people say there's no new covenant, I cry. If there's no new covenant, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die, because there's no salvation in the old covenant. It's just not there. It's not there. We have a better covenant built on better promises. And like I say, same Torah, Old Covenant, New Covenant, same exact Torah, but where the Torah was weak was in our own flesh. And what does he say in Hebrews 8? For finding fault with them. Fault wasn't with Yahweh, the fault wasn't with His Word, the fault wasn't with the Torah, the fault was with the people's inability to keep the Torah. Like I said before in Joshua. What did they say? We want to go in covenant relationship. Joshua said, don't do it. He's Jealous Elohim. He's not going to forgive your sins when you sin. And they said, we don't care. We're going to do it anyway. In the new, though, we have a comforter that helps us overcome. And where we fall, what does he say? We have his blood for the forgiveness of those sins. Praise his name. And like I said, no matter what, in the old covenant, adultery, murder, blasphemy, idolatry. Show me anywhere in the Torah where there's forgiveness of those, only death. And Acts 13, look what it says. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Two verses. Then let it be known, men, brothers, that through this one, Yeshua, remission of sins is announced to you. And everyone believing in this one is justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses could not justify those sins I just mentioned. Adultery, idolatry, murder, blasphemy. He who blasphemes will be stoned to death. And Yeshua came to justify us from all the things that we couldn't be justified under the old covenant. And there's a supremacy here. And that's why even a million years from now, when we're all children of Yahweh, and who knows, maybe we're going to the furthest ends of the universe and serving Yahweh in any way he has, Yeshua will always have the supremacy. Because he was the firstborn of everything. Firstborn, I'm going to talk about this on the day of first fruits, what that means. But he was the firstborn of everything. You know, the firstborn from the dead. He set the path. If he was not resurrected, like it says in Corinthians 15, then where would the hope of our resurrection be? There wouldn't be any hope. Without that sacrifice, first of all, to forgive our sins, but then without his life, without the resurrection, to be saved by his life, where would we be today? Where on earth would we be today? We'd be like a lot of the people out there that are lost. Let's go to Colossians 1. Let's read about the supremacy of the Messiah. Colossians 1, and starting in verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit for a share of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of dark authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdoms of the sons of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of all creation, firstborn from the dead. For all things were created in him, the things in the heaven and the things on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and all things subsisted in him. And he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, and he has preeminence in all things. Because all the fullness was pleased to dwell in him. And through him making peace by the blood of his stake, to reconcile all things to himself through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heaven. And you being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and irreproachable before him. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away by the hope of the gospel which you heard proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Drop down to verse 26. The mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom Elohim willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, who is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. See, we don't have the fullness of the Spirit yet. We have a down payment. You know, in earnest, look that word up, down payment. But by that down payment, and by the changes in our life, what does it show us? In full faith we know when he returns, you know, that he'll give us the rest of it. 1 John 3, what does it say? We don't know what we'll be like when he returns, but we'll know we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. How important is that, the difference then? He literally is living in us, the mystery of the gospel. That now he literally lives within us. And that the righteous demands of the Torah can be seen through that. And I say to people, when you're going on in these endless arguments about nothing, and you're going back and forth, and I'll say, well, I'll tell you right now, the greatest proof that Yeshua is the Messiah is yourself. Is me. I'm the greatest proof to somebody. Because I know where I was before. I didn't come from a holy family. I didn't come from a family of believers. I wasn't brought up in the faith. I was just as worldly, if not more, than any other person you know. You know, and the fact that the Father could change me, could change the way I think, change my heart, take bitterness away, take away any kind of remorse that you have, that you can literally clear your conscience through the shed blood of him. That is your greatest testimony. Your greatest testimony is your life. The changing your life. And that's why I say, if there's no changing your life, man, start praying tonight. And start making changes. Because you are the testimony. Because if He's living in you, people have to see that. And that's why Paul said, I wish we all speak the same thing. You know, how can Messiah live in each of us and we're all speaking something differently? Divisions, fightings, you know, all these things that are happening. But we are the greatest testimony that Yeshua is the Messiah. That people see it. They see that change. And I'm telling you, I've seen it over and over and over. I've seen it in Jewish people that they'll look at you mystified because they don't understand it. They don't understand that smile on your face. They don't understand that zeal in your spirit. But I'll tell you one thing, they want it. They want it and they look and they yearn and they say, wow, whatever he has, I want a piece of it. And Petra asked about telling the story of the demon that was cast out over here. Just at the hostel right on the roof where we were looking at. And several years back. Horrific demon. This man walked in and he was a Jewish man, not a believer, smoking cigarettes and everything. And he heard me telling somebody about Kabbalah. And saying, hey, stay away from Kabbalah, it's witchcraft. They have demons enter him. And he came up to me afterward, and I mean, every other word out of his mouth was a four-letter word. A cigarette in the mouth, and real tough guy. He says, hey, bud, I'm Jewish, and I heard what you had to say, and I'm here, and we need to talk. Thinking, oh, brother, what did I get myself into here? So the man I was counseling, another Jewish man, I said, let's go, and let's counsel over here, and then we left. So we went to bed that night. About 2 o'clock in the morning, a sister comes banging on our door in the hostel, and says, that man that came in tonight, she goes, you have to come. He's absolutely possessed. He's absolutely possessed. So I said, well, if he's allowing that spirit in him, there's nothing we could do. Get everyone on this floor, and we'll just bind the floor that he can't come down. And she said, please, just come and look. And all of a sudden, we hear like a wolf growling. And we're thinking, what on earth is that? And we come around the kitchen and we look up the stairway going to the attic, and this man was crouched down and ripping at his clothes. There was green foam coming out of its mouth. There was two red dots in his eyes that he peered down at me, and he goes, what's your name? In this dark demonic voice. And I thought right away of Acts 19. I know Yeshua and I know Paul, but who are you? And I was thinking, I don't want to get beat up and naked outside in the middle of the night by a demon. My name ain't important. I said to him, I come in the name of Yeshua, the Son of God. And you know what he said to me? Which God? That was the last night I used God. That's when I started using Yahweh more exclusively. Because he said, which God? Vishnu's God. Allah's God, right? And I said, Yahweh. The only true Elohim of the universe. And then he said, Yeshua is a fallen angel. He's false. I said, no. I said, he's the son of Yahweh. I said, you're the fallen angel. And he said, you know the power I have? I can drink your blood. I can kill you. I said, you have no power. You've been defeated. And I said to him, I said, do you want to be delivered? And a child voice came out. And he started crying to me, get it out of me. Please get it out of me. Get it out of me. In the name of Yeshua, I rebuke you, Satan. Come out of that man. I rebuke you, Satan. And this went on for several minutes. And he started speaking the way these churches speak in the false tongue. He started speaking that false tongue. And I started getting louder. In the name of Yeshua, I command you, Satan, to leave this man, leave this hostel. And after a few minutes, he fell back. And the demon left him. And he said, he left, the spirit left. And then he was crying like a little child. And then by that time, the owner comes up. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning. He starts yelling at him, I want you out of here. I want you out of here. And then he goes, you don't understand. It was a spirit. It wasn't me. Ask them. But the next day, that man wanted to know, what power was able to get that spirit out of him? And it was the power of Yeshua. So that's what he says. The word of Yahweh is not just a word. It's in power. And we're not using that power. We're not using that power because, what does it say? If you're part of the flesh, then you're not part of the spirit. How much the Spirit is filling your life will be how much the Spirit is going to be used in your life. How much you're filled in your life with fleshly things? Is your mind only worried about the rent and about cars and about this? You're not going to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm telling you, it's nothing special to me. Every one of you has a gift of the Spirit. Every one of you has a gift that's been given to you. Because Yahweh is not a failure. When someone comes up to me and says, oh, I don't have a gift. Have you been baptized? Yeah. You had laying on of hands? Yeah. Well, you know something? Yahweh's not a failure. Every one of you has a gift there. And you have to recognize it. That's what our Bible school is really about. Bringing this out. Bringing out people's gifts. How do we use them? How do we put them into the body of Messiah? And I'm telling you, there is a great work He's going to use in the end time with each one of us. It's just a matter if we accept it. But that's the supremacy of this priesthood. This is something they didn't have in the old. You know, you didn't see these kind of things. The supremacy of the Messiah. Levi was a mediator of a covenant that had no avenue to have your sins removed. But more important, it had no avenue to change the heart. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. The life of an animal does not equal the life of a human. The Levitical priesthood was a weak alternative put in only as a temporary measure because of sin until the reality of the Messiah and the Melchizedek priesthood would come. And that's what Galatians tells us. Why then serveth the law, the Levitical law? It was added because of transgression until the seed would come. And the only law that was added 430 years after the covenant of Abraham was the Levitical priesthood. There's no other law that was added 430 years later. Hebrews 9 and verse 15, or verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11 says, "But the Messiah, having appeared as a high priest for the coming good things through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor through the blood of bulls and calves, but through His own blood, He entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, having procured everlasting redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling, those having been defiled, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to Yahweh, will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. And because of this, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that death having occurred for redemption of transgressions under the first, those being called might receive the promise of the everlasting inheritance." And I'm telling you, I've counseled everybody from women that have had abortions, bad marriages, to you name it. You name it. Even there was a woman not too long ago that accidentally killed her grandchild. Ran him over with a car while pulling back. And didn't mean it. And the guilt that comes. How do you have that kind of guilt lifted? By the blood of Yeshua. By the blood of Yeshua. That's the only way. It's the only way. There's no human way that that kind of guilt can leave. Except by the blood of Yeshua. And that's the point. How on earth can somebody be so naive to think that killing an animal is going to clear your conscience? It won't. But I've seen people. I've seen, and you know, it's the same, the whole abortion epidemic that's around the world. And it's the worst thing that they've done to women when they made Roe versus Wade, because they it was a political move and they were coercing women into this. They've made all the figures of women that were having illegal abortions, lied about everything. But I'm telling you, I've seen women when they've come to faith, the only thing is the faith in Yeshua gave them forgiveness of that. And they were tortured for years and years and years. But face it, I say, if you're holding on to guilt after you have the blood of Messiah in your life, what are you saying? You're saying that sacrifice, that beating, that torturing, and when we're in the cell where it happened, we're going to talk about it, that wasn't good enough for my sin. It's pride. And when you look at it that way, it's like, well, yeah, you're right. That sacrifice He did was good enough to cover anything that we could have done. And all you have to do, come all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lay it upon His altar, and He's ready to pick it up. There's nothing that we could have done that He cannot forgive. And that's why, who did He come to? The prostitutes, the tax collectors. You know, it's the sick that need a physician, not the well. That's what He said. You know why? Because the Pharisees, they were so above that. They couldn't even look at themselves as sinners. But boy, the prostitutes knew they were sinners. The tax collectors knew they were sinners. And when they thought that, oh, I'm too evil, you can't help me, He said no. All you have to do is believe. Repent and believe. And that's all it takes. Hebrews 10. Let's go to Hebrews 10 now. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 1. "For the law had a shadow of the coming good things, not the image itself of those things. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they never able are to perfect the ones drawing near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because those serving..." It's okay. Because those serving did not have conscience of sins, having once been cleansed. But in these there is a remembrance of sins year by year. And that's what the sacrificial system was for. The sacrificial system was there as a remembrance of sins, not actually to remove them. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, to take away the penalty of sins. So again, forgiveness is one thing, but the penalty of sins is something else. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices concerning sins. Then I said, lo, I come in the heading of the book. It was written concerning me to do your will, O Yahweh. Above all, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices concerning sins, which are offered according to the Levitical law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Yahweh. He takes away the first in order that he may establish the second. So again, very clearly, there's a first covenant that was a prelude, a setting up, and then the second covenant was the fulfillment. One was the promise, one was the fulfillment of the promise. By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua, the Messiah, once for all. And indeed, every priest stands by day, ministering and often offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. But he, offering but one sacrifice for sin, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh. From then on, expecting until his enemies were placed as a footstool of his feet. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. One offering are perfected in perpetuity, ongoing. And the Holy Spirit witnesses for us also, for after having said this, this is the covenant which I will covenant to them after those days, says Adonai, giving my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds, and I will not at all remember their sins and their lawless deeds. But where remission of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins. Therefore, brothers, having confidence for the entering of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Yeshua, which he consecrated for us a new and living way through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of Yahweh, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts having been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our body having been washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope unyielding, for he who is promised is faithful. So really, 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 really clear. Really, really clear. The changing of the priesthood, like he said, the showing the difference of the first compared to the reality of the second. Hebrews 7, verse 11 and 12. It says, truly then, if perfection was through the Levitical priestly office, for the people had been given law under it, the Levitical law, why yet was there need for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? For the priestly office having been changed, of necessity a change of the law occurs also. And what is he talking about? All of Hebrews 7 is the changing of the law of the priesthood. Absolute change of the law of the priesthood. And I say, what's the difference of the old covenant to the new covenant? The priesthood and the agreement about sin. Those are the only two things. Everything else stays is basically the same. The Torah is the same. The land is the same. The people are the same. The agreement is the same. But what changes from the old to the new is the priesthood and the agreement about sin. You know, when you think of the what we read here in Hebrews 10, Yeshua's ongoing sacrifice, and I say, yeah, I still believe we need a Passover sacrifice. But in the Torah, what Gary read before in Exodus 12, how many lambs are you to take? How many sacrifices are you to take a Passover? One lamb per family. Didn't say take two lambs or three lambs or four lambs. And that was the question that I asked the man a couple of months ago that was trying to say we need to kill a lamb. And I said, well, is Yeshua your Passover sacrifice? I asked him 6 or 7 times, and he couldn't answer it. Because I believe, yeah, we need a lamb for Passover. I got Yeshua. His Passover, his sacrifice is ongoing. It's in perpetuity. If I kill a lamb, I'm having a second Passover. I'm having two Passover lambs. Yeshua will be one, and that's the other one. So an easy question, anybody that you know that might be killing a lamb out there, just ask them that question. Is Yeshua their Passover sacrifice? If they say yes, then there's no need for a second one. If they say no, then they're in trouble. Then you'll know. You know, it's a question someone told me years ago. When you think somebody is possessed by a demon, they ask the question, is Yahweh fair? A demon-possessed man will never say Yahweh is fair. They won't say it. They can't say it because they think he's unfair. In the same way here, is Yeshua the sacrifice or not? And it's very clear, you know, when you look at Yeshua when he was being crucified. Why was it that when they broke the legs of the soldiers, not the soldiers, the other ones, the soldiers broke the legs of the ones crucified with him, and then they came to him, and what happened? He was already dead, and they didn't break his legs. And why? So that the scripture may be fulfilled that not a bone of him will be broken. Why couldn't a bone of him be broken? Because the Passover lamb could not have a bone broken. You know, if he was not the total fulfillment of the Passover lamb, I don't know who was. He died exactly on Passover day. He died exactly according to the law of the Passover, even the fact of not having a bone broken. And all these things are put in there for that reason. The reason why John puts that in there is because he's showing us that Yeshua was the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Yeshua, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Very clearly, early believers definitely believed that Yeshua was the Passover sacrifice, without a shadow of a doubt. Alrighty, let's end up here in a few minutes. Let's go to Ephesians. But before that, let me just read one scripture in John 8. John 8:24. You don't have to go there. I'll read it. It says, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." If you do not believe that Yeshua is I am, you will die in your sins. And like I said before, if Noah, Job, and Daniel stood before me, they would only save their own life. If Yeshua was only a man, if he was not Elohim that was in heaven that came down, if he was not creator of everything, then his life would only be worth one other life according to Torah. But the fact, we might want to close these windows. People ask me on the tape sometimes, where is that screaming coming from in the background? Sounds like a lion that they didn't feed lunch. But only by Yeshua being creator of everything, only by him being the creator of all, can his life be equal with all of his creation. So without a doubt, like he says, unless you believe he is, you will die in your sins. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But Yahweh being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even we being dead in our sins, he made us alive together with the Messiah, by grace you are being saved, and raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenlies in the Messiah Yeshua, that he might demonstrate in the ages to come the exceedingly great riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Yeshua Messiah. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of Yahweh, not of works of law, that anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Yeshua the Messiah unto good works, which Elohim before prepared that we should walk in them. Blessed is Yahweh the Father of our Adonai Yeshua, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies with the Messiah, even as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world, for us to be holy and without blemish before him in love, predestinating us to adoption through Yeshua the Messiah to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he favored us in the one having been loved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of our sins, our offenses, according to the richness of his grace, which he caused to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, in which he purposed in himself, for the administration of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in the Messiah, both the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in him, in whom we also have been chosen an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of the one working in all things according to the counsel of his will. I'm actually now in Ephesians 1. For us to be the praise of his glory, the ones who had previously trusted in the Messiah, in whom also you, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, Ephesians 1:13, in whom also believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest down payment of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Drop down to verse 20. Which he worked in the Messiah in raising him from the dead. Yea, he seated him at the right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship, in every name having been named, not only in this age, but also in the coming age. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of the one filling all things in all. So clearly we can see, as we look at the writings in the New Testament, we can see the supremacy. And, you know, as we take those symbols tonight, and like I said, I pray we'll get back early enough, you'll have some time to meditate on the service and to really think about it. Let's really think about the one who enabled us to be sitting here today. You know, and like he says, that sacrifice did not come cheap. You know, you had a penalty that needed to be paid. And it's not as easy, like I said, of just saying, I forgive you. The two goats of atonement. One was for the sacrifice, one was for the complete removal of sins. And the fact that the Messiah came to earth and didn't only forgive you, but paid the penalty for your sins. What does that mean now? That means he owns us. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, we are bought and paid for. And we have to start realizing that. That the sacrifice he made so that we can have eternal life, it comes with a great amount of responsibility that we have to give back to him. That we need to show people him living in us. We need to show people his supremacy. We need to show people the new life that's in us through him. You know, we need to make him proud that he lives in us. You know, me and Petra, one of our favorite scriptures is, let my life praise you. You know, that's what's important. Our life has got to praise him. Our life has got to be what's showing him. 1 Corinthians 1, just one or two more scriptures we'll be ending. 1 Corinthians 1:17-18. It says, for the Messiah did not send me to baptize, but to announce the gospel, not in wisdom of words, but that the cross of the Messiah might be made of none effect. For the word of the crucifixion is foolishness to those being lost, but to us being saved, it is the power of Elohim. And really think about it. To the word, it is. It's foolishness, right? You know, what are we doing? We're spending all our money. We're coming over here halfway around the world. We're going through all these inconveniences. We're doing all this what? To celebrate somebody who died 2,000 years ago? It's foolishness. Foolishness to most of the world. But look what they're doing on the other side of it. What are they spending their money on? What are they spending their time on? And we have to start understanding this, that in a time where there's every kind of thing that Satan is using to get your mind away from the focus that it should be on, we have to keep central to, you know, the crucifixion. We have to make sure that the Yeshua, his life, his death, his resurrection is the central part of our belief system. And that's what Satan's trying to do. Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. He's trying to get you off to the right and the left and everything in the world. And it's not to say that we shouldn't study to show ourselves approved, and things like calendar and this aren't important. They are. But we have to keep the focus. We have to keep the focus of Yeshua as the center. Acts 28:20, the last verse. Acts 20:28. Then take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit placed you as overseers, to shepherd the assembly of Yahweh, which he purchased through his own blood. Which he purchased through his own blood. Yahweh has forgiven our sins, but Yeshua has paid our penalty. You know, without the book of Hebrews, you really have no Melchizedek priesthood. Think about it. Beside what's said in Genesis 14, where else do we really get about Melchizedek? Think about now, like there's books of Dead Sea Scrolls that are being found and things that are being found. Can you imagine if the book of Hebrews was lost until recently, and it was something that was just found? And this whole mystery of Melchizedek just came out in the last year or so. How exciting would that be, right? To have something that important come out. And yet the Father didn't have it lost because it was an important book of Scripture. It was a book that we needed. It's a book that makes us understand the difference from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And the supremacy in the Messiah. You know, like he says, he who is not willing to give up father, mother, sister, brother is not worthy of me. And unless we lose our life daily and pick up our stake and follow him, we're not worthy of him. You know, when you really think of the supremacy that he has, when he comes back, he's not going to sit on this throne all alone and say, just everybody worship me. He's saying he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And he's going to elevate us to the places in the heavenlies where he is. And he's going to have us reigning with him right from here in Jerusalem where we're sitting today. How special. How special to keep the Passover 2008 here in Jerusalem in the city of the great King. So, bless Yahweh, bless Yeshua, we praise your name, we bless you Yahweh. We thank you so much for giving us the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for giving us this time together. We thank you for allowing us to represent you and your name and your Son in 2008 here at Passover in Jerusalem. We bless you, we thank you. Only by the name and by the power and the blood of your Son, Yeshua, Messiah, we pray. Hallelujah.